We are actually going to be in the book of Ruth tonight. Let me open in our study time in prayer. And Father, thank you for this time, Lord, that we gather together and opening up this book at this time, Lord. Pray that you would make application, Lord, in our lives, in our hearts, Lord, in our souls, Father, in this wonderful love story, not just of Ruth and Boaz, but of the love of the Redeemer for his redeemed people. That's us, Lord. So thank you, and be with us tonight, Lord. In your name, amen. Well, the book of Ruth, are you there? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Judges. Wait a minute, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel, and they're on. I thought a good time to read this because it was, and I think still is, tradition that the Jewish people would read through the book of Ruth around the time of Passover. Because in the book of Ruth, it happens during the barley harvest, which is the first harvest, which occurs around Passover time. The second harvest, the wheat harvest, does anybody know when that occurs? There's a feast that you and I know. That's about 50 days later after Passover. In fact, there were people gathered in an upper room praying for the coming. What's he? Tabernacles, close. What? Pentecost, 50. 50 days later. Shavuot, I think, or something like that. That's the Feast of Pentecost. That's the wheat harvest. So barley harvest comes first. We are going to read, so I better get going, the whole book of Ruth, four chapters, wonderful story. Those who are in the book club, you guys read, or the ladies read, Heavenly Man, what was it?
Heavenly Man.
Heavenly Man. And I was listening, or Kim was listening to the audiobook, and I listened along to some of that, and he talked about how he, in a place in China, right? Like, hopefully I didn't listen to the whole book, but he would just memorize scripture because the Bibles were a rare thing. And so he got a Bible and he would memorize scripture, go to a different village and just go and stand up and read, or from memory, recite a book. And I was thinking, it's like, awesome. What if we did that today? What if just somebody stood up and read a book from memory? I didn't do that for Ruth, but hopefully I would love to give some commentary as we go, but just reading through the word and letting the Lord make application and do the work. So let's start, shall we? Bless you, the book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, the name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, or something like that, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. Now I got to pause there because the scriptures are wonderful in the meaning of the names. So Bethlehem, we know that as the house of bread. Beth is always house of, and then Lehem, I think, is bread. Judah is praise. Moab, I haven't looked up what Moab is. but his wife, Naomi, the wife of Elimelech, his wife means, his name, Naomi's mean, name, pardon me, means pleasant. Elimelech means God is king, or my God is king. And Mahlon and Chilion, I believe they were friendship or something like that. That might be a different word. Sorry, that's Ruth. I forget their names, but Ephrathites. I'm sorry, Mahlon is sickly. Chilion, failing, I believe. Ephrathites are fruitful. I mean, that meaning is fruitful. So you got this picture going here there's famine in the land in Bethlehem, in the house of bread. Interesting. And instead of crying out to God, instead of, as they were told to do, I think in Chronicles, it said, cry out, the Lord will visit you and provide bread. Well, they took off and they went to Moab. And I got it. Well, in fact, the Ripples just got back from Moab. How was it? A good place to be from. That's the Moab in Utah, right? That's. I looked up Moab. There's a in the Bible Gateway, you know, you can type in. This typed in Moab, 181 references to Moab. And these were, I was remembering, it's like, oh man, these are the Moabites, right? They had a very sordid beginning. Moab and Ammon were the sons of the daughters of Lot. If you remember, Lot had, well, his kids were also his grandkids. Is that right? Lot's daughters. A strange beginning. King Balak, who hired the prophet Balaam to curse Israel, King Balak was a Moabite. The Moabites harassed the children of Israel as they were coming back from Egypt. There in Deuteronomy, because of that, it says an Ammonite, who also harassed the Israelites, an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia to curse you. But the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. You shall not seek their peace nor their prosperity for all your days to ever forever. Don't have anything to do with the Moabites, the Lord would say there in Deuteronomy. Moses was buried at Mount Nebo. That's in Moab, actually. Do you remember King Eglon in Judges? The Bible called him a very fat man. The sword went in and the dirt came out. If they're in the King James Version, that was King Eglon, a Moabite. David would subdue the Moabites there when he came into power. Unfortunately, Solomon loved many foreign women, including, guess who, Moabites. And that would cause him to build a high place for Chemosh, the Moabite god, one of the Moabite gods, at least. 10 tribes of Israel, the northern tribes, were given to Jeroboam, who was actually a servant of Solomon, because of this idolatry, including Chemosh. When Nehemiah came back and was helping to rebuild Jerusalem after the return of exile, he saw Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab, pagan women who were drawing them away. In fact, I forgot to mention there, Balaam, Lord says, hey, I saved you from this. However, Balaam says, well, I can't curse them, but they can curse themselves. And so he urged Balak to send out the Moabitish women to seduce the young men of Israel, and they did, and a plague, terrible plague, broke out against the children of Israel there and was stopped by Phinehas, I think, right, with his spear, if I remember that Bible story written for adults. In Psalm 108, verse 9, God says, Moab is my wash pot. That would be, oh, the thing you relieve yourself in, the wash pot. If I could say, to paraphrase, man, they are just a pain in the butt, those Moabites. There were so many prophecies against Moab. And eventually, in 63 BC or thereabouts, the Moabites just disappeared. Moabites would be, by the way, their location would be on, if you know your Israel geography, it's kind of a long, skinny, vertically shaped country, smaller than New Jersey or thereabouts, size of New Jersey. And on the east side, of Israel. There's the Jordan River up in the north and comes down to the Dead Sea. That Jordan River flows into the Dead Sea. Modern-day Jordan, obviously the Jordan River, that would be the east bank of the Jordan River. We all have heard West Bank. That's part of Judah and Samaria, really the hills of Israel. Well, Jordan there on the east side of the Jordan River and the east side of the Dead Sea, that upper part, actually where the Jordan meets the Dead Sea, that was Moab, and now it's modern-day Jordan in the hills north of Petra. So a strange group of people with a strange beginning and just faded into history. You don't know any Moabites, probably. they were assimilated and disappeared. And I find it interesting, being the descendants of Lot, who was Abraham's nephew, right? So you've got Moab, or the Moabites and the Ammonites, and then you've got the Edomites, which came from Esau, which was Jacob's brother. And then you have Isaac and Ishmael, who were both Abraham's sons, Ishmael from Hagar. Ishmael would birth the 12 princes, the Arab nations, essentially, came from Ishmael. It's interesting, I find, that God chose Abraham to be the father of the children of Israel, to birth, if you will, the Israelites, the Jewish people. And yet, a lot of the people that would harass the Jews came from Abraham as well. Interesting. I'm from the same family. I don't have any more comment on that because part of my family is here tonight, so extended family. But I find that is actually very interesting. So, Naomi and Elimelech and the two kids, Mahlon and Chilion, leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, because there's famine. Verse 3, I better pick it up here. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And isn't that true? When you take off to a different place, my God is king often needs to die if you're not in the place where the Lord would have you be. So Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And the two sons, they took wives, verse 4, of the women of Moab. Not a good idea. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the women survived her two sons and her husband. And interesting, after 10 years, no children are mentioned. Again, the fertility, the fruitful ones, the Ephrathites, have lost their fruitfulness being now in Moab. Well, verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Interesting, they're back in Bethlehem. Therefore, she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband. The idea being there, hey, you should get remarried. You should stay here in Moab and marry Moabite men, and I'm going home, but there's no reason to stay with me. So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, surely we will return with you to your people. But, verse 11, Naomi said, turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Now, this sounds strange, right? But if you're familiar with the law of the Levirate marriage there that the Jews were given by the Lord, if a man would die, if a husband would die without children, it was in Israel, it was the responsibility of the brother of that husband to produce offspring so that the name of the husband would not be lost, that there would be a continuing on of that lineage. Someone says, like, this would make for interesting table conversation when the older brother said, hey, I met somebody today, that the other brothers want to know who that was, just in case. And in fact, this is the what prompted that question to Jesus. It said, hey, Jesus, I think from the Sadducees, a man married a wife, and then he died, and then that happened seven other times, and whose wife would she be in the kingdom? I'd be a little suspicious of that wife myself. But that's where that is coming from. In this case, Naomi's saying, hey, I'm too old to bear sons. You're not going to wait for more sons to happen. So verse 12, as she says, turn back, my daughters, go, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Interesting. Chris talked about something on Sunday where he mentioned that sometimes we might think, or one might think, that the Lord might gloat, say, yeah, I knew you would be a sinner. I knew it. And almost be satisfied to say, finally we see what you really are. And in this case, Naomi has this thinking, yep, the Lord's punishing me. Maybe not putting two and two together for going down to Moab, leaving Israel, but maybe for other reasons. Could the Lord punish us enough for our sin in this life? The wages of sin is death. My sin, your sin, our sin was poured out on our Savior, Jesus, who died for our sin. Punishing us for our sin, therefore, just it makes no sense. Now, consequences. The Lord would keep us from sin because he knows, man, that's just not going to end up well if you go to Moab. Your relationship with me, God my King, is just not going to be the same. Your fruitfulness will pass away. So the Lord would keep us from sin. As it said, you know, sin is not bad because it's forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it's bad. That's the whole idea. And never that the hand of the Lord would be against us, or in this case, Naomi, but that the hands of the Lord were spread out on a cross and dying for us, taking our sin. Well, verse 14, again, Ruth and Orpah, they lifted up their voices and wept again, but Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. Good job, Ruth. And she said, look, this is Naomi, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Interesting. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, entreat me not to leave you or turn back from following you. Wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Amen. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. Now check this out. The Lord, and that's in your Bible, and maybe up there, L-O-R-D, is that capitalized? The Lord, Yahweh, is what that would be in the Hebrew. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Somehow, some way, Naomi and perhaps the rest of the family had shown Ruth something about Yahweh that Ruth took to heart, that Orpah was, well, okay, if you tell me to go home, I'm going home. They were not. Ruth was intrigued by and saw something different in Naomi's life that made her want to follow Naomi, be with Naomi, so that she would have opportunity to say this, that your God will be my God. So verse 18, when she, Naomi, saw that she was determined, she being Ruth, to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Typical family. Now the two of them, verse 19, went until they came to Bethlehem. And as it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. How long had it been? 10 years, perhaps, or approximately, it says. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, but call me Mara," which means bitter. "For the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." What a sad place to be in, obviously. Her life was a mess, for sure, but not seeing the goodness of God here at this point. Verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty." Does that sound familiar? A Bible story that we know, the prodigal son went out full, came home empty. "Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and that the Almighty has afflicted me?" Wow. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. Here we are. Chapter 2, the plot thickens. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Boaz's name means strength, or standing in strength. And interesting that we don't know about Boaz in chapter 1, when they left. Boaz, a wealthy man, you would think could have helped the family, but unknown at that time. Sometimes it is in life, it's true, it is hard to find Jesus, isn't it? That it's, "Lord, my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. Where are you?" we would say. And the Lord is not, let God be, what's the verse? "Let God be true and every man a liar." Is that the verse or paraphrase? When it comes to if we seek the Lord, if we seek after him, if we draw close to him, he will draw close unto us, right? Well, we are introduced to Boaz. Verse 2, "So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi," maybe they were speaking again, "please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him in whose sight I may find favor." Gleaning, of course, that was commanded of the Jews to leave the corners of their field, kind of maybe cut corners, they say, leave the edges of the field so that the poor and the foreigner might glean, might be able to harvest that, to take care of those people. So Ruth here goes to and asks to go gleaning. And Naomi said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened, I have that underlined in my Bible, she happened, coincidence, the rabbis, the sages, had a saying, something like, coincidence is when God wishes to remain anonymous. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. Hey, how did you happen to meet Jesus? Was it coincidence? Was it the Lord reaching out to you? Did you happen to end up in his field, or end up in the church, or end up close to him? Well, again, happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Verse 4, "Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem." Now, I got to say, time out here. Boaz is going to be a great, wonderful picture of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We're going to be introduced to Boaz as a redeemer. We'll talk about that when we get there. But look for Jesus. That's a great thing to do when you're reading the Word, especially Old Testament. Look for Jesus. Do you know anybody who else came from Bethlehem? Well, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Dan, does your boss say that to you? And the Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. That'd be awesome. I might try that at work. Verse 5, then Boaz said to his servant who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this? Who's that babe?" Where we get the word Babe Ruth, of course. Dan? No. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers, verse 6. Interesting. The servant who was in charge of the reapers, an unnamed servant. When you see that there in Genesis, there's an unnamed servant that finds the bride, I believe. We think it's Eliezer, but I think in that section of scripture in there, Genesis, who finds a bride for Isaac, is unnamed. Isaac being a great picture of Jesus also. Who is that unnamed servant, the servant who doesn't speak of himself, that has found a bride for Jesus Christ? Holy Spirit. So look at this and remember that, and this conversation very well is emblematic of that relationship. "Well, whose young woman is this?" he says. So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And she said, 'Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house." Interesting, it was the way that's presented, the Moabites, like, oh yeah, that, remember the Moabite? Uh-oh, you know, look out. No, it's, she's done a good thing. She's just reaping and asked permission. Well, verse 8, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'You will listen, my daughter, will you not?'" Maybe an age difference there, probably. "Do not go to glean in another field." And those words might be good for us to hear. When the Lord tells us, don't go gleaning in other fields. Good to listen to that. "Nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you?" Good thing. "And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Like Billy Graham had the saying for ministry, being in ministry, don't touch the gold, don't touch the girls, and don't touch the glory. And Billy Graham's ministry, I would say faultless, the ministry that he has, good words for that. So verse 10, she, this is Ruth, she fell on her face and bowed down to the ground and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Peter, what did Peter say? "Lord, I'm a sinful man. Why are you, you know, depart from me," he would say. Verse 11, Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me that all you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given to you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." That's a beautiful picture of the Lord. The Lord is gracious, always finding the good, if you will. He's about grace and truth. The woman at the well. You've said, well, you don't have a husband. Now, that's the person you're with is not your husband, and there's been other husbands. Grace, it's true what you said, truth. You've had other husbands. But the Lord is gracious, and he looks, I believe, when we are rewarded by the Lord, I truly believe we're going to be blown away that he's going to say something like this to you and to me. Like, what? I don't remember that, you know, but he's going to say, I saw that, and that blessed me. And I do believe the Lord is gracious. Well, verse 13, well, then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Does that sound like the Song of Solomon, where the Shunammite woman says, oh, I'm not like the others. I'm foreign. But the groom there loves her there in the Song of Solomon. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. A reminder that the Lord brings us to his table, doesn't he? To share the bread and the cup. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. She had a to-go box. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. Man, just let her go right down the middle of the field. And do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. King James puts that wonderful, it's called handfuls of purpose. Just take it off and whoosh, throw it. I love that. And leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley. That's like Costco size. It's, I forget how many liters it is. It's huge. Then she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after, you know, her to-go box. And after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law... Now, here's where Naomi starts to brighten up. Wow. When she's not being blessed, she's kind of Mara, isn't she? She's bitter. But once the blessing starts, wow, well, look at this. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He gives and he takes away, Job would say. That's a good way to live, not depending on happiness, right? Where was I? And her mother-in-law, verse 19, said to her, where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and she said, the man's name with whom I worked today is Boaz. Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said to her, this man is a relation to ours and one of our close relatives. She's already, the matchmaker wheels are spinning. She's remembering this Levirate marriage thing, so she's like, hey, maybe. Ruth the Moabitess said, he also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men. I don't remember. He said, stay close to the women. I don't know. Anyway, so she might have been a little mixed up there, but anyway. And they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young woman, like a good correction, the mother-in-law correcting her, and that people do not meet you in any other field. Stay there. So she'd stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest. How many days later? 50, Pentecost. So she was hanging out for quite a while. And she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then, chapter 3. Oh, I have a note written here. Things happen for you, not to you. I like that. Whoever said that. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you? Because it had been 50 days, and he hadn't kicked her out of the field yet. My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, Is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Also a good picture of Jesus. It says Jesus has the winnowing fan in his hand there in Matthew. Therefore, wash yourself, verse 3, and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. Sounds just like at home, that my feet are uncovered sometimes, and I don't know what happened to the blankets. What's going on here? So this is an idea of not immorality, but in picture sense. Naomi's saying, hey, go in privately. Give Boaz, maybe he's not interested in you being Moabitess. If you go privately, give him a chance to say, nah, this is not going to work out, right? And the idea of uncover his feet, and his feet will get cold, and he'll notice you down there. And the idea is, hey, Boaz, I want you to cover me. I need a covering as a widow. I need a husband to cover me in both spiritual and traditional, all those things. So, and he will tell you what to do when he does that. In verse 5, and she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, I don't think he was drunk, but he had drunk, and his heart was cheerful, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, to guard the harvest. And she came softly, uncovered his feet, and laid down there at his feet. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled. His feet were cold. And he turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet. And being dark, he said, who are you? And she answered, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, under your covering, for you are a close relative. And this is the pause. What's going to happen? Intermission. What will he say? Well, verse 10, he says, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after the young men, whether poor or rich. But now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now it is true that I am a close relative. However, dun, 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 there is a relative closer than I. We'll get to that shortly. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. It's pretty neat, I think. Boaz, this rich person, this well-known, I think we would understand, well-respected person, seems to have everything except a bride. So too our Jesus, creator of the universe. Almost, if you will, picturesque, when Adam was created, God said, or God showed Adam, when all the animals came walking by, two by two, in front of Adam, he said, there's not a match for me. And it was not good that he should be alone. A picture, I think, that's a setup of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In order to save us, it would also give him a bride, the one who has everything. The one thing he doesn't have, a bride. Well, that's you and me. Now, what's happening here that Boaz is talking about in this Levirate marriage, sort of, there's that, but there's also in Jewish law, there was the opportunity if a person lost their land. They went bankrupt. They had no money. They had to sell their land or give it away. There was opportunity for the nearest relative or the relative to redeem the land. They could buy the land. They would have opportunity. They couldn't be refused the opportunity to buy back the land. In fact, they would call that the goel in Hebrew. That was the kinsman redeemer, the kinsman, the one close, the relative that would have that opportunity. And it would go by who is the closest relative. They have opportunity. So that is what Boaz is doing. But he says we need to check with the close relative first. Verse 14, so she lay at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. Then he said, do not let it be known that the woman came down to the threshing floor. And he said, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. The idea is like, hey, this was a private meeting. We don't want to have any impropriety of this, so you need to go. But he says, bring the shawl that is on you and hold it. And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. She gathered 1 ephah and was huge. This is 6 ephahs. No need to call 1-800 flowers. Here you go. Here's your big bouquet of barley. And he laid it on her, and she went into the city, and still dark at this time. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, is that you, my daughter? And she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, these 6 ephahs of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law. Wise. He's a wise guy, isn't he? Then she said, sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. And doesn't Jesus ever live to make intercession for us? He will not rest until he sees the conclusion of the matter as well. All right, Act 4, Chapter 4. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. Just happened. So Boaz said, come aside, my friend, and sit down here. So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. We're given a little clue what this might be representing when 10 elders come by. When you hear that in the Bible, what should that remind you of? The 10. Think Moses. The 10 commandments. Excellent, Mary. The 10 commandments, the law. The law is a closer relative. This, I think, is it Romans 6? Those who have just read through Romans, Paul spends a lot of time talking about the law being our husband in spiritual matters, and us having to die with to die with Jesus, or Jesus dying, we are in Christ, and because Christ died, we also died, and we're dead to the law. Now we can marry our next closest relative, Jesus, and be his bride. So I think a great picture of this. So first, the law has to be counseled as to what will happen next. So, picking up in verse 2, so they sat down. Verse 3, then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab. By the way, I forgot to mention, I worked at a company, about 35 people or so, and there was a Naomi and a Ruth that worked there. I was like, what are the odds? And they were like, age was like appropriate and everything. I don't think they were Jewish or Moabite. I don't remember. But interesting. So Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, thought to inform you, I lost my place, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know. For there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. So he's doing it by the book, a good Jesus thing to do. He does it by the book. Law, are you able to redeem this people, this person, and the land that went along with it? And he said, this other person said, I will redeem it. Verse 5, then Boaz says, well, on the day that you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance. You got to do the Levirate marriage thing, is what he's saying. And the close relative, verse 6, said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You know, it's like, well, now I got to split up my inheritance with this Moabite. The law is perfect, the scriptures say, converting the soul. But the law cannot be blemished by us Moabitish people, if you will. That would just mess up the law. And so the law says, nope, I can't redeem it. And true spiritually, isn't it? The law cannot redeem us. By the law, we see that we are sinful people, but the law shows us that we need a redeemer. Verse 7, now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning the redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was confirmation in Israel. I think we should keep doing that. Here's my shoe. This, by the way, is one of the, as the book began, it says this was in the time of the judges, and then this verse saying, well, this was a custom in that time. This tells us probably this book was written later on. Some believe that Solomon wrote it, or it was written in the time of Solomon. It actually kind of makes some sense that Solomon would write this to just share, hey, check out this love story of my, I can't ruin the rest of that story. Sorry. Therefore, verse 8, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal, and Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Elimelech, God, my God is king. Boaz says, hey, I am buying all that. I have all that. Isn't it true that the Father has given all things to the Son? Interesting. Moreover, Ruth, verse 10, the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I have acquired as my wife. A Gentile bride for Boaz. Interesting. To perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from among his position at the gate, meaning Elimelech and perhaps the kids were prominent there and held a place at the gate. And Boaz says, hey, I want to keep that. I don't want that to be dead, to that to be cut off. And so too, he has taken his Gentile bride. He doesn't want us to be cut off either, for sure. Verse 11, and all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The law and the prophets are witnesses to this. The law here in this case. The Lord made the woman who is coming to your house, I need to read that again. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob, right? Who begat the 12 tribes of Israel, the 12 children of Israel, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah, the fruitful place, and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. Now, those of you who know that story, Tamar was the daughter-in-law of Judah. Another different sordid story. Interesting that would be brought up here, because it's like, well, interesting. But Judah, being that leader of the tribe of Judah, the tribe of praise. They'd say, hey, whom Tamar bore to Judah because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. What a prayer. Now, what's interesting to me is, like, remember the whole thing about the Moabites are not supposed to go into the sanctuary for 10 generations? It is said that, well, it does say he well, shall not go into the sanctuary. It doesn't say she, but I think that's interesting. So verse 13, so Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and Boaz loved her very much. The Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. And the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, one who sees, I believe. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Wow. This is not just any random story. This is the story. So if Solomon wrote that, Solomon, of course, being David's son, the son of David, would make some sense. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begot Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nashon. Nashon begot Salmon. I like to say he was a catch. Salmon begot Boaz. Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David. 10 generations. Interesting. What an amazing book, and man, we didn't even scratch the surface. But in Romans, I think in Rome, actually, no, I take it back in, I was reading about the redemption of the Lord there, I think in Romans 3. I should probably turn there. Begins, we have all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have to find it now. There it is. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. There's Boaz. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. A great picture of our Redeemer. Both in the story, it's kind of shifts around, doesn't it? In past tense, future tense. It's a redemption process. We have the seal of redemption on us, that like that Dr. Pepper can in front of Jacoby. It's mine, sorry. That Dr. Pepper can has that California redemption value. To get that 5 cents back, or whatever it is, or much less than that, probably. I paid 5 cents. I get back 0.5 cents, whatever it is. That has to yet get fulfilled. I got to go take it over to, is there any place that takes cans anymore? And redeems them, not many. But I have to take it to get redeemed, to get to buy that back. The redemption, I believe in that verse. I'm going from memory here and quoting, but there's three types of redemption, I think, in the Greek language. One talks about buying something, and it would be like at the slave market. You buy a slave, and the idea is like, well, you own it now, but you might not like the slave and take it back. Then there's another word that talks about the buying of the slave out of slavery. You could say, all right, I'm setting you free. That sounds pictorial, of a good picture of Jesus, what he's done for us. But there's another word that I believe that might be that word there in Romans, where it talks about buying out of slavery, never to return again. That is our Savior. And as Jesus said, when you see these things, what things? The news? When you see these things, those crazy things in the news, in the newspaper, in your news feed, look up because your redemption draws nigh. And even so, Lord, we pray. Thank you that you've shown us and you've recorded this story for us, Lord. Not just for the sheer beauty of the story and wow, how well it's written, Lord, but we see pictures of you. We see pictures of our redemption, Lord, in you. We see ourselves, Lord, Moabitish people, Lord, who by your grace, you've brought us near. We ended up in your field by a lot more than happenstance, but Lord, that you've called us. You reached out to us. Thank you that you've sent your Spirit to do that work. And Lord, we pray for your redemption to come, that knowing we're sealed with your Holy Spirit, Lord, in that day, in the day of Christ, that you will redeem us permanently, and we'll be with you, Lord, forever and ever. A beautiful story, Lord. We are so thankful to you that you are our Redeemer, our Goel, our Kinsman Redeemer, a friend closer than a brother. We love you and honor you, Lord. Thank you for gathering us again once together tonight, that you provided this place for us. Pray that you would make application, Lord, of your word into our hearts. And Lord, we just say like John said, come quickly, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.